and I'm just now getting back to these pages, and they're all dog-eared up. And being the person what I am, I have to get things straightened out before I go further. In the book of James, chapter 1. In our class this morning with the 11th graders, and what we always do, or what we've been doing lately in that 11th grade class, is to have an open forum. They can ask any question they want to ask, and we'll try to deal with it. And we already have 12 questions to last us for the whole quarter, and we'll be dealing with those as we go through the quarter together. And the first one that they wanted to talk about was, does evil in the world prove that there is no God, or that God is not all-powerful? And so what does evil in the world do? And so we were going to talk about that this morning. And when we started, I asked them, can you tell me a little bit about what you think the people who will say things like this mean by evil? And they started talking about things such as a young person or a child being afflicted with disease and dying. And we talked a little bit about death. Is death an evil thing? Well, you can't really say. From our vantage point, yes, it is, but we don't know what's on the other side. And we don't know what occurs on the other side with that individual. And I always remember the story of one of the kings of Israel, the first one, who had a child that was smitten with a disease, and he sends his wife back to the prophet to ask what's going to happen to the child. And when the prophet tells them that that child is going to die because of all of his family, this is the only one God has seen anything good in. And the death of that child is a blessing. The death of that child is a blessing from God, not to have that child to go through what's coming. It would not be considered a blessing to that family. It wasn't considered a blessing to that king. But this is the way God described it. And one of the things we got to talking about too was in poor countries where they have nothing like we have here. And is it evil that they don't have anything? And I got to thinking about the way that our world looks at things. I want you to think with me for a minute. And I'm not trying to put us all on a guilt trip. There's nothing wrong with what we have, provided it's not what we live for. There's nothing wrong with what we have, provided it's not our life and it doesn't control us. Would you rather have the spirituality of Jesus or the material lifestyle that you have? Would you rather have the lifestyle, the material life that Jesus had, or would you rather have his spiritual life? He had no place to lay his head at night. He had no home to go to. But everything he needed was provided for. Everything he needed was supplied. And he tells us that God will supply every need that we have. So we got to talking about people in Nigeria. People in Nigeria for whom a bag of rice to be able to last a year is a tremendous reward. Harbert Construction, matter of fact, Frank just came from there. One of the things they were giving for their employees who had meant so much to the company and who had been safe through the year was either a 50-pound bag or a 100-pound bag of rice, and it was a treasured gift because it would be enough food to feed their family for the most of the year, and it was a very treasured gift to be able to receive. But then you look at the spirituality of the people in Josh that I'm familiar with, the Christians that are there that attend the school, and the joy they have in Christ, the hope they have in heaven, and the devotion and dedication and absolute surrender to whatever God wants me to do, One of their favorite songs, no matter the roughness of the road, I will follow the Lord wherever he wants me to go. No matter how rough the road is. And just that song that permeates their heart. And you think, if I could give them my material things, if it diminished at all their spiritual life, I would be hurting them. And I would be doing them evil. And at the same time, if I would diminish my material love and increase in my spiritual life, coming closer to the point of their richness in this spiritual life, I would be doing myself a tremendous favor. And so James writes in the first chapter that we looked at last week, and down in verse 9, believers in humble circumstances, believers who don't have anything, believers who have no possessions as far as this physical world is concerned, they ought to take pride in their high position because they are children of God. On the other hand, and on the other side of the coin, but the rich, those who have a great deal of material things, should take pride in their humiliation. What humiliation? You're about to die. And you'll take none of this with you. And when you die, what you have in material things will not do you one bit of good and will not benefit you in any way whatsoever. The only thing that will matter is how close you were to Jesus and how much you followed him. So if we understand what James is saying there, and we understand where he's coming from, then when we go to chapter 2, we can understand why what he's about to say is so evil. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, you must not show favoritism. You cannot do it. Why not? Because you would have never accepted Jesus if you were just looking for those who had wealthy things. And with those who had things that indicated they were prosperous. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus. Or rather, let me reread it because I didn't read it correctly. My brothers and sisters, he's talking to all of us. Believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, then you absolutely must not show favoritism. So, and comes into your meeting. I love this. It gives us a little picture, not only the behind the scenes of what he's saying, it gives us a little picture of the congregation assembling together. And it makes it seem like it's almost identical to what we have. Suppose a man comes into your meeting. Here we are in our meeting. He comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes. And a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes. Oh, it's so good to have you. We're so glad that you're here. What would you like to know about us? What can we show you? What's your name? Where are you from? Well, I'm so-and-so, and this is who I am. And we are all over that person to get to know them and are excited for their presence here. Here's a good seat for you. And it would have to be the one you don't normally sit in. And it doesn't matter about somebody else. You'll give them their seat. But anyway, I'm not feeling real well, and so if I get a little snarky, I'm sorry. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand over there. Or, you can come and you can sit in front of me on the floor beside my pew. And I'll use you as a footstool for my feet. As a matter of fact, there's a couple of translations that actually translate it that way. Sit on the floor beside me, and I will use you as a footstool for my feet. Have you not discriminated among yourselves, and look at this, and become judges with evil thoughts? Have you ever thought about that? That when we look at somebody who is prosperous, and our attitude toward them, just because of their prosperity, becomes completely different than it is toward someone who is not prosperous. We have evil thoughts. We are making a judgment based on evil and the evil that is inside of us. Because there's something about the prosperous that makes us want to be like them. There's something about the prosperous that makes them the ones we want to be around. And therefore, we become judges with evil thoughts. Listen, my dear brothers and sisters. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith? See that demonstrated all over the place. And to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him. But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who were dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who were blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? But we want their acceptance. We want them to accept us as one of them. And therefore, we do everything we can to please them, because we want to be identified with them. And so we're discriminating with evil thoughts. And we're forgetting that these are the very people that are trying to destroy us. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. This is a hard passage for all of us to take a look at. It's a hard passage for all of us to see ourselves in this. We have to stop and we have to ask ourselves, do I do this? Do I do the very thing here James is telling me to avoid? Do I catch myself wanting to be identified with the latest brand? Wanting to be identified with the latest that's out, so that I'll be considered as one that is among those that are the prosperous. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, "You shall not commit adultery," also said, "You shall not murder." If you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you've become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Isn't that something? Isn't that sobering? Judgment will be without mercy. There's no grace. There's no mercy for the one who has not shown mercy. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but he doesn't have any deeds? Can such a faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothing and daily food, and if one of you says to them, "Go in peace, keep warm, and keep well fed," but you do nothing to help them. But does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. Some will say, "You have faith, I have deeds." He kind of reverses it. Then he comes back to what he's talking about. Show me your faith without deeds. You can't do it. All you can do is talk about it. All you can do is claim it. But you cannot demonstrate it. You cannot show it. Show me your faith without deeds. And And I will show you my faith by my deeds. Without ever claiming to have it. Without ever saying a word about it. You'll know I have it by watching what I do and by looking at what I do. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that. And they shudder. They shudder at the thought of that one God and the day that's coming when they stand in front of Him. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Here's the evidence. Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? Now here he explains how those two go together. You see that his faith and his actions were working together. And his faith was made complete by what he did. Now we know. And God says, now I know. That Abraham loved God more than he loved anything else in the world, even his own child. Because he was willing to offer that child as a sacrifice. And his deed that God stopped him from performing demonstrated the faith that he claimed. Without those deeds demonstrating it, there is no real faith. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do, and not by faith alone. Person is considered righteous by what he does, by his actions, and not just by claiming to have faith. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute. I love the way this does this. We read it, and it's done this way in the Bible a couple of times. And you remember the story of Rahab. She's the one that hid the spies when they were about to come into the promised land. She's identified first and foremost as a prostitute. Some commentaries tried to change that word to mean something else. I've even read some that said that means she was an innkeeper. No, it wasn't. She was a prostitute. But now she becomes a believer in God. And what she was no longer matters. And when we read it in the book of James and other places, now the word has no significance toward a woman that is sinful because she's no longer that prostitute. It's just the way she was identified when we first met her. In the same way, it was not even Rahab the prostitute, the one who's forgiven, the one whom that lifestyle was over for, the one who had moved on when she came to God. She was considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction. As the body without the spirit is dead. Isn't it amazing? I've been there with several people. The last of whom was my mother. And while she wasn't able to speak to us, wasn't able to open her eyes and look, she had the color in her skin. She was still breathing. And she still had life. And then I remember the last breath. And the spirit leaves. And now the body is dead. As body is dead without the spirit, in the same way, faith without deeds is dead. Believing in God is not something we just say we do. It's something we show we do because of what we do and how we live and how we function in this world. That is so important for each and every one of us. Are you a Christian? Why are you a Christian? Because you claim to be one? Or are you a Christian because you listen to what Jesus says and you put your trust in Him and you believed Him and you've been baptized in Him? Are you a faithful Christian Why are you a faithful Christian? Is it because you allow Jesus to control your life and you strive every day to walk like He would have you to walk? And it shows in the way you're living? Or is it just something you claim to be? If you're ready to become a Christian tonight, or if you need to come home tonight,